Reading from Psalms 31, verse 24. Psalms 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
It is good to be here. It's good to see everyone with us here this morning. And those who are listening in, I do want to say from the onset, friends, we will conquer this virus. We will get through this. And I didn't know how I was going to do this morning because so many have contacted me and told me of their sickness. And I'm like Paul when it came to Epaphroditus. It hurt me. It really does hurt me. And it's something when it hits other people, but it's different when it hits home. And so in Psalm 31 and verse 24, we find it very interesting that the psalmist here was going through some type of adversity, some type of struggle. And if you read all of Psalm 31, you'll see the beauty of him trusting in the Lord. But I found it very interesting when I was studying Psalm 31 and verse 24, because of the theme of this month of being courageous, being strong, finishing strong. It's interesting how he ended this particular psalm, this particular prayer, if you will, in this particular way. This particular verse here is broken down in the Hebrew in five different phrases, five phrases. I found that to be very encouraging as well. When you look at the phrase, be of good courage, that phrase literally means to prevail, to become strong, to be firm, to grow firm, to be resolute, meaning to be determined, constant in pursuit, to stand. I found that very interesting because in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through verse 15, Paul told the church there at Ephesus to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And four different times he tells him, stand. Stand, stand. The Bible is consistent. But then in the phrase, and he shall strengthen, if you notice in Psalm 31 and verse number 24, and he shall strengthen, literally it means to exhibit or to publicly display strength, be strong, to feel strong. This particular idea is seen in Psalm 27 in verse number 14, where the psalmist there says, and it is David, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. There's that phrase, wait, I say, on the Lord. Here we see that waiting is associated with he shall strengthen. He shall strengthen. The idea behind this particular phrase is that God will show himself strong. God will show himself strong. But the phrase, your heart, five different phrases, is very powerful. This deals with the inward man, the will, the mind, the soul, the understanding. More ideas are the thinking, the reflection, the memory, the character, yea, the emotions and passions. Paul would use this idea in Romans 7 in verse number 22, for he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You think about all of those things that we just discussed real quickly, very briefly. Here, the psalmist is bringing these particular points out because of the adversity that he was going through. But then you look at the phrase, all ye that hope. And you know how it is when you're reading the Bible or reading any material. Sometimes it's easy to assume. But the word hope there doesn't literally mean that I have an expectation, even though that's in there. More strength is the idea of to wait, to tarry, to wait for. Here, the Solomon would use this idea in Proverbs 3 in verse number 5, trusting in the Lord. Paul would use it by inspiration in Philippians 3 and verse number 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior. We're waiting eagerly. But then you see the last phrase, in the Lord. And I just knew when I was studying this, friends, that it would be some drawn out definition, but it's not. The phrase just says, Jehovah. All of that, and we're waiting eagerly on Jehovah. Waiting on Jehovah. The psalmist was waiting on Jehovah. Friends, I want to encourage us this morning, and I hope it is an encouragement for all of us, that we have courage to end this year off as strong as we possibly can. With everything that's going on around us, not just in our fair town, not in our state, just in our state, but also in our land, across the world. Friends, we have to have courage. Number one, I want us to have courage completely trusting in God. Completely trusting in God. Friends, we have to. In Exodus chapter 14, if you will, verse number 13 and 14. Here, Moses, as he is dealing with the children of Israel, God had just begun this relationship with the people of God. You remember they had been in bondage, according to Galatians chapter 3, some 450 years. They didn't really know God, if you will. God had to introduce himself by way of Moses. So he gives them these 10 plagues. These 10 plagues were not just for Pharaoh, friends. They were for the children of Israel to establish faith in them, in order for them to trust him, to rely upon him, to know his power, if you will. You remember in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, there where the Bible demonstrates to us that they truly had to trust God. And here we have Moses, who is the spiritual leader, as he tells them, don't be afraid, be courageous, if you will. Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Friends, we consider these words here. Moses wanted the children of Israel to completely trust God. It was difficult for them to trust. Yet they trusted God enough to follow Moses, to leave Egypt, to cross the Red Sea, to go over and meet God. You remember in Numbers chapter 13, in Numbers chapter 13, in verse number 30, here we find Caleb. And Caleb had to do almost the same thing. You remember the 10 spies, and they came with a negative report saying that we can't take the land. Yet they come back with all of the evidence. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought all of the evidence. If anything, the people should have said, let's believe God and let's completely trust God and let's go forward and conquer the land. Yet, we find in Numbers chapter 13, in verse number 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We need that type of courage today, because there are so many negative things going on today, Brother Larry. And if we're not careful, we can get drawn in. Our courage can be depleted. We can become what is known as discouraged. We don't want to be discouraged. Friends, we want to be encouraged. And sometimes we need to be told ourselves to be quiet and receive some courage. A lot of times we look at ourselves as the Caleb. We need to go and quiet the people, but sometimes we need to be quieted. Sometimes God needs to quiet us and teach us that we may have some courage. Here we understand that Caleb went in, he quieted the people, and guess what they did? They went in and conquered the land. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. Friends, we must have that same type of courage, and we must fully trust God. We must trust him right now. Let me give you some reasons why we ought to trust God. Number one, because he's consistent. James 1:17, God is consistent. We've seen so many inconsistent things here lately, but not God. God is consistent. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we understand that God's law remains the same. He's true. He's trustworthy. He's consistent. He's consistent. Friends, we have to trust God. Even in the midst of a constitution which seems to be broken down, the foundations are being destroyed in it. Turn to Psalm 11 and look at verse number 3. Notice what the Bible there says. Friends, we have a constitution in the scriptures that will never be destroyed. It will never be plummeted. It will never be thwarted. It will always stand true. It will always stand strong. In Psalm 11 and verse number 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We trust God. We keep trusting God. Because of these eternal promises that we have, they're right around the corner. I'm reminded of what Paul told the church at Rome, Brother Nate, in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. He said that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that every day that I wake up, if I'm faithful to God, my salvation is nearer. It's nearer. And because it's nearer, I need to completely trust God. We must continue to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And as Paul told Timothy, we must wage the good warfare. And this is a good warfare. It's a good warfare. We could trust God. Number two, must have the courage to confess fault. Must have the courage to confess fault. Why is this important? Friends, when you're holding on to sin, holding on to grudges, holding on to things that you shouldn't be holding on to, harboring things like that, it's hard to be courageous. It's hard to move forward. And so when we think about the times in which we live in, James 5 and verse number 16, notice what the Bible here says, friends. In James 5 and verse number 16, notice what the Bible here has to say. Confess your trespasses, your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Reminds me of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. Having a problem with your brother, go to him, go to her. We stop and we consider confessing sin and confessing fault. Not only is it a commandment, it's therapeutic. It's helpful. We need more of that. You remember what Peter told Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts 8 and verse number 22, to repent and pray? Why did he tell him to do that? Because there was something between him and God that needed to be repaired. Sometimes there's things between us and God that need to be repaired, and that's fine. We just need to repair them. Look at Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, friends, we must have the courage to be like David. The courage to be like David. There are so many benefits to confession. So many benefits to owning up to your fault, your sin, your problems, not holding grudges. And in these particular times where the political climate is what it is and brethren are fighting amongst one another, even in that particular realm, friends, we got some problems. But the word of God is still strong. It's still sure. Here, David teaches us something very important about confession. In the first three or four verses, notice what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my perversity, if you will. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. Notice, he owns his transgression, and my sin is always before me. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I stopped and I thought about this, and it caused me to think about the mental anguishes that some people go through, the struggles because of unrepented, unconfessed sin, because of problems between family members. Friends, we see it all around us right now. We don't want to be part of that. We want to be strong. We want to finish this year strong. We want to be courageous. And sometimes being courageous is confessing, you know, I messed that up and I'm sorry. Some of the hardest words to say, I'm sorry. But once you say them, our friends, they're very, very comforting. Confession precedes forgiveness. Confession goes before forgiveness, even with God. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. You know God won't forgive you unless you first confess and repent. Confession precedes forgiveness. Notice some blessings associated with confession. Some blessings associated with forgiveness. Let's use 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you know the background of this particular context. It was a man that had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul told them to put away that man. Why? Because a little leaven, leaven is a whole lump. And Christ being our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we can't have sin in the midst of us. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7, there are some things that are associated with confessing fault. Friends, we have to have the courage to confess fault. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7, notice what's associated with repentance and confession, if you will. So that, on the contrary, you ought to rather to forgive and comfort him. Comfort should come with confession. When a person confesses their fault, they confess their sin, and the person is forgiven, they ought to receive some comfort. They ought to receive some comfort. In verse number 7, you see the ease of sorrow in verse number 7. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. God, what are you teaching us? That when one confesses fault, one repents of sin, then they ought to not have sorrow. They ought to know I've done what is right. Evelyn and I was talking at the table this morning. We was talking about just doing what is right. And when you do what is right, you ought to have some peace in your life. Just doing what is right. Look at verse number 8. Notice what else comes with confession and repentance. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. When someone confesses fault in the home, when they confess fault in the church, when they confess fault as brothers and sisters in Christ, that love ought to be reaffirmed. I love you. Don't worry about it. Come on over. It's okay. Here, Paul, by inspiration, tells them, reaffirm your love. Friends, this takes courage. It takes courage to do this. Look at verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. Here we understand that forgiveness is in the presence of Christ. Friends, we have to remember that we need to be forgiven too. Every now and then we have to go to God and say, Father, I'm sorry. Sometimes we have to go to our spouses. Sometimes we have to ask our children to forgive us. Sometimes our children need to ask us to forgive them. It's okay. You can't go through this life without asking for forgiveness. It takes courage to ask someone to forgive you. Number 3, having courage to be challenged. Let's look at 2 Kings 5. I want to use Naaman. This challenged me. I hope it challenges us as well in 2 Kings 5. But I want to approach this not from the idea of him being dipped 7 times, even though that is the result. But I was challenged. I hope you're challenged. These times are challenging. Unfortunately, people don't like to be challenged. But if you're going to get better, you got to be challenged. God challenges us all the time. A good coach will challenge his players. A good mother will challenge her children. A good father will challenge their children. Good brethren will challenge one another. And it's all right to be challenged. We come across a reasonable man. And the reason why I call him reasonable, you got to wait. But he's a reasonable man, he is. Yet, we find that according to 2 Kings 5 and verse number 1, he's a commander of the army of the king of Syria. Number 2, we see that he is a great man. Number three, we see that he is an honorable man in the eyes of his master. Number four, we see that he is a mighty man of valor. Number four, we see that he, or number five, we see that he's a leper. That was his problem right there. He was a leper. Yet, this leper, this mighty man, he had some issues. This man here needed to have his leprosy cleansed. You remember the particular story of a little Israelite girl who was the servant to Naaman's wife. And she said, oh, that my master would go to the prophet of Israel that he may be healed. Naaman made all of these things happen, being a married man, being a man who had an attitude problem in verse number 11. A man who had anger problems in verse 12, yet we find that this man here was willing to at least reason. Notice what we find here, friends, going down to verse number 8. So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I was talking to a good brother a couple years ago, and he said that one of the reasons that this particular story is in the Bible is because of New Testament baptism. That may be true. However, as I was looking at this and looking at it pretty closely, the reason why this is in the Bible, because God wanted everyone to know that there was a prophet in Israel, and especially Naaman. You know, people ought to know that there are God's people in San Angelo. They ought to know that. They ought to know that there are men of God in Texas, in San Angelo, in San Antonio, wherever we may go. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you. You shall be clean. Now notice the command he gives. This is what you need to do in order to be cleansed. And notice the response of Naaman. Now remember, Naaman was a reasonable man. He was a commander. He was a great man, honorable man, a man of valor. But notice his response. But Naaman became furious and went away. And said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. That was his thinking. That's not what Elisha said. That was his thinking. So one thing we see very, very, very much here, that even good men, honorable men, honest men, commanding men can get it wrong. He got it wrong there because Elisha said, this is what you need to do. He became furious. Oh, he's about to be challenged. He's been challenged. He's going to be challenged even more, and that's okay. Drop down to verse 12. He gives some suggestions. It wasn't upon Naaman to give suggestions. It was upon Naaman to just do what Elisha said. He came to Elisha. Elisha didn't come to him to heal him. So he suggests Abana and Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus. And then notice verse number 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Can we think about that for a second? His servants, they challenged him. Why are we afraid to challenge each other sometimes? Sometimes we're so concerned about challenging one another. But they knew that the best thing for Naaman was to do what Elijah said. That servant girl had it right. There was a prophet in Israel. Elisha said, bring the man to me. I'll do it. He has to do this. But one thing that I love about Naaman, notice what the Bible says in verse number 13, the latter part. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's why I say he was reasonable. You know, even the best of us can become unreasonable at times. But then we stop and we think about it, and we come around and we do exactly what God wanted us to do. Anything wrong with that? Nothing. I hope, friends, that we will allow ourselves to be challenged. We ought to have the courage to be challenged to pray more, to trust God more, to communicate with our spouses more, to communicate in the proper way, to see the souls of men as exactly that, the souls of men. We ought to challenge or allow ourselves to be challenged to be better Bible students. In the midst of the things that's going on with us, we ought to be challenged to be more comforting, more understanding, humble. Friends, we need to be challenged. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm so thankful to the God of heaven who allows me to live with a woman that challenges me. I'm thankful for that. She doesn't like it when I say it, but I don't care. You know why? Because she does challenge me. She helps me to be better. We ought to desire that. We ought to desire, brethren, that helps us to be better. But we live in a world right now, Brother Chad, it is called the cancel culture. You challenge me, I'll cut you off. I don't like what you say, I cut you off. I try to destroy your life. I take away your business. I take away your clientele. Friends, that's not being challenged. To be challenged is to be like what Naaman did, to reason through it and say, you know, I was the one that came for the cleansing. I was the one that came to him. He gave me the command, and I just need to do it. Friends, we need to be challenged. Right now, we need to challenge ourselves to be considerate of others, to pay more attention to our situation and the situations that others are going through, that will allow ourselves to be challenged to just love people for who they are and help them get better. Finally, having the courage to be confident. Be confident. Turn to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 35 through verse number 39, the background of the book, we have brethren that are leaving Christianity, going back into Judaism. It's a tough time for them. I would venture to say that the context of the book of Hebrews is probably more applicable in 2020 than it has been in my lifetime. We have people who are leaving Christianity, and they're leaving by the droves. And I'm not saying that as a cliche. I'm telling you what I know. Friends, when we consider having courage, we need to have courage not to cast away our confidence. Our confidence is in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's it. Cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. Jeremiah 17, I believe, is verse 5. We consider these great words, and they are great words from the Hebrews writer. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through verse 39, notice what the Bible communicates to us. Struggling right now. They're struggling to stay in Christ. They have family members that are ostracizing them. It's difficult. Yet, the Hebrews writer uses 13 chapters to encourage the brethren to hang in there, hold on, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In verse number 35, notice what your Bible there communicates. Therefore, do not cast away, don't throw it away, your confidence. your boldness, if you will, the boldness that we have in Christ, which has great reward. Hebrews writer, what are you teaching us? That it requires courage to hold fast to our confidence. Hebrews 10, 23 through verse number 24. It takes boldness. We got to hang in there. In the midst of physical sickness, in the midst of a potential sickness, in the midst of all of the things that we're going on, we got to hang in there and encourage one another. He says it has great reward, for you have need of endurance, steadfastness, hanging in there, hupo mone, stand under the pressure. There's some pressure going on. So that after you have done the will of God, notice what's connected to having great courage and confidence, brethren. Notice what's connected to it. Have done the will of God. Which means that I can't fall short of the will of God. I got to stay with the will of God. I can know the will of God. Ephesians 5 and verse number 17. He says, you may receive the promise. Now he's talking to brethren who are potentially wanting to leave Jesus Christ and go back into Judaism. I'm talking to brethren who are staying strong in the Lord, but perhaps in your mind, I'm getting weary. I'm getting tired. I don't know if I want to keep hanging in there. I'm saying have the courage to be confident. Stay confident. Stay with the promise. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 37. He says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming, he will come. He won't tarry. He's coming. Jesus is he's coming. And I know he's coming because he promised that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. If it wasn't, Saul would have told you he's coming back one day. We just got to hang in there. We got to hold fast. Brother Mike, why do you keep saying that? Because that's the theme of today's lesson. Keep hanging in there. Keep holding fast. Don't let it go. He says, now the just shall live by faith. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But if anyone draws back, and this is where it gets scary for me. He said, but if anyone draws back, notice what God says. If anyone draws back, these are God's words. He says, my soul has no pleasure in him. And that taught me. Mike, if you see a brother or a sister and it seems like they're drawing back, go say something. Brethren, let's just not see people drawing back and not say something. This is no light thing. This is real. This is not about losing a business. This is not about losing a vehicle. This is not about losing a home. This is about losing your soul. Amen. And we gotta see things for what they are. And notice what he says in verse 39. And this is so encouraging. Because we have a confidence. We know that any good thing that he begins in us, he will complete it to the day of Christ. God doesn't give up. Man will, but God won't. Men will quit on you, but God won't quit on you. Every day, wake up saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish what God started in me. He says, but we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. He said, we're not those. He's talking to these brethren. He said, we hang in there. We hold fast. We're going to shine brighter. We're going to talk saltier. We're going to be that light. We're going to be that city. We're going to be a confident people. And friends, where people are losing their confidence, not the people of God. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Brother Jesse. We keep looking to him. We're like the horse with blinders on. We're just looking straight. Not to the side, but straight. He's our confidence. And so this year, the final days of this year, if we see 2021, let's finish strong. Let's be confident. Let's be courageous. Let's completely trust God. Let's confess our faults. Let's be willing to be challenged. And let's be confident. And the God of all grace will work magnificent things in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll offer the invitation and a lesson of encouragement, hopefully, is yours. Our God and our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day that you have allowed us to come and to study, to be encouraged, hopefully, Father. Father, we need your encouragement. There are so many, Father, that are going through difficult times. Our brethren and fellow men in certain locations in the United States of America who's losing their businesses, standing in food lines, not knowing where the next dollar's going to come or how they're going to be taken care of. Father, help us to be mindful of those things. Help us to have these world's goods and do what we can to help our brethren and fellow man, demonstrating that there is a God in the United States of America, and his name is Jehovah. Father, help us to be humble and fully trust you. Help us to be willing to acknowledge when we've made some mistakes. Help us to be a people who don't mind being challenged, even though it's difficult. Help us to be confident. Father, we're thankful for this congregation. We're sincerely praying for all of our brethren, especially those who are ill right now because of this horrendous virus that's going around. But Father, we're confident. We're courageous. We trust you. These are nothing but mountains that we're willing to climb. And Father, we know that if we're going to reach you, we got to climb. Father, we love you. We ask that you continue to bless this congregation, her leaders. Pray to Father that we'll always keep our eyes upon your Son, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Help us to be humble. In Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider obedience to the greatest message on the face of the earth. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel message. About a man that left glory. He was rich. Took on poverty that we, through his abundance, may be rich. The way that you do that is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will save you. He'll wash away all of your sins. He'll add you to his Son's church. Be faithful even to death. And Jesus Christ will give you the crown of life. But maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer. We need special prayer. I need special prayer. Let us do that for one another as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.